So I just, when I was driving here, I was praying, and the Lord said, now you need to start off and say that everybody's a little bit of both what we're going to talk about today. And so I'm not standing up here only as what we will talk about Lemuel's mother, but I am, in my own way, Potiphar's wife. All right, so I'll just let you know. And just this lesson is to be encouragement to everyone, because, we'll begin. All right, so what I like to do is start off with, I call it the release and receive prayer. So if you'll just do this so we can kind of all get our heads in the game here. All right, so we start off in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, now just put your palms in your lap and just give God right now every thought that's on your mind that's a distraction, like your laundry list of everything you have to do and all the people you're worried about and all the things and all the things. So just for a minute, let's ask the Lord to just keep these things for us. I like to picture putting them in his big, beautiful, capable hands. And I like to think that he's going to start working on all these things while I'm here seeking first the kingdom of God. So Lord, we just give you permission to start organizing our day and untying the knots and doing all the things that need to be done today. Thank you, Lord, that you're such a good God and that you care about the things we care about, but you don't want us to be anxious, and we long to seek you first. So we set aside this time, not just physical, but in our hearts and in our minds. So clear the way, Lord, clear the way. And now turn your palms up and let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us and just blow out all the dirt and dust and all the things so that we have a clear space, a clear heart, a clear mind, a clear soul to be able to receive him and his words of love. Even if they're words of admonishment, they're words of love, because he longs for us to go deeper and be closer to him. So come, Holy Spirit, and teach us today, we pray. Open up our eyes, our minds, our ears, our hearts. Give us a greater capacity to receive what you would teach us today. May these seeds go deep into our soul, have great roots, so we're not easily toppled. And may they bear great fruit in our lives. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right, so here we are, ladies, all together. All right, so our scriptures today are Genesis 39, 1 through 20, and basically Proverbs 31. So usually I say turn to the gal next to you and tell her she looks fabulous. I'm just going to say that because we are kind of on a short string here today, but time. So you all look fabulous. And if you don't know the gal sitting next to you, please meet her at some point today and welcome her to our people. All right, so we're going to explore a story that is very relevant as it was in biblical times, it is today. And it's really the story of Potiphar's wife. And this lesson is really about choices we make with our influence, time, and opportunities, all the things that God gives us. We will also look at the example of Lemuel's mother, who is the author of Proverbs 31. She wrote The Ruby Woman, who models and teaches about wisdom, virtue, and purposeful living. And I like to break my teaching, as you may know, into history, mystery, and me. So here's with the history part. So Potiphar's wife is a cautionary tale. It is in Genesis 39, 1 through 20. And theologians believe that it was written, that it takes place in the times of Joseph. And he was born in about 1915 BC to about 1805 BC. He was about 17 when his brothers sold him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver to a band of Midianites and Ishmaelites. They were traveling in a caravan on their way to Egypt to sell spices, gum, balm, and aromatic resins. So this would be used mainly in temple worship of those gods, Egyptian gods. But we read that the one true God had his hand on Joseph, even during this dark time of enslavement. And everything he did, according to Genesis, prospered. And this is mentioned at least four times in our reading in Genesis 39.
So much so that his master, who was Potiphar, to whom he had been sold, trusted him deeply and gave literally everything he owned into his hands, except for one thing. Do you remember what it was?
His wife.
All right. Joseph was the picture of the good and faithful servant, as in, well done, good and faithful servant. One in whom his earthly and heavenly master were very well pleased. Enter Potiphar's wife. She's introduced not by name, but only as the wife of a wealthy Egyptian official, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Her husband, named Potiphar, means gift of Ra, referring to the chief sun god of Egypt. And her social position gave her enormous influence within the household, because in biblical times, households of nobility were centers of power and moral authority. Wives were expected to manage the home, oversee servants, and set spiritual and moral examples. Now, you may wonder if back in Egypt they had morals. All right, here we go. Ancient Egyptian had a strong moral code, and it was centered on the concept of ma'at, or universal harmony. And it did not permit married women to have extramarital lovers. Now, they could have premarital lovers, but once they were married, that was over, all right? The Egyptian moral system was based on ma'at, or a concept embodying truth, justice, and balance, and order in lives. To live a virtuous life meant to act in accordance with these principles, which applied to everyone from Pharaoh all the way to the common person. The moral code had a social responsibility. The code encouraged kindness, compassion. Tomb inscriptions show that individuals would declare their good deeds in life to seek a favorable judgment in the afterlife, often saying that, this is pretty interesting, he had given bread to the hungry and clothed the naked. Does that sound somewhat familiar? Yeah. All right. Ma'at had a hand in the judgment of the dead. The importance of living a moral life is most famously illustrated in the weighing of the hearts, if you've ever seen anything or studied Egyptian culture. It's a ceremony that after death, a person's heart was weighed against the feather of Ma'at. A heart that was heavy with misdeeds would be devoured by a monster, Amit, and the soul would be erased from existence. But a light heart, indicating a righteous life, allowed the person to pass into paradise. Ma'at was in contrast with chaos, or Isfat. The Egyptians viewed Ma'at as the constant opposite of Isfat, or chaos. Violating the moral code was a step towards disrupting the cosmic order, which could lead to severe consequences for both the individuals and the state. So marital fidelity was at the core tenet of Ma'at, an ancient Egyptian marriage. While a married man of high status, such as Pharaoh, might have multiple wives or concubines, monogamy was the ideal for most Egyptians, and extramarital relationships for married women was strictly forbidden. There was even a legal prohibition. Adultery was considered a moral and social transgression, not legally permissible. Infidelity was a valid reason for either a spouse to divorce or for even possible death. Although laws regarding adultery appeared to have applied to both men and women, punishment was far more severe for women. And according to some texts, while an unfaithful man might receive a beating, an adulterous woman could receive the death penalty. But despite the unequal punishment, women in ancient Egypt enjoyed far more legal rights, believe it or not, than their counterparts in most other ancient cultures. They could own and inherit property, which was not the case when you read the Old Testament. They could represent themselves in court, amazingly so. The initiative of, and they could even have divorce proceedings. They could initiate them, not so in the Hebrew culture. However, an adulterous wife could lose all financial rights in the divorce settlement. So you had to be very careful. Yet knowing all of this, Potiphar's wife took this chance and with it squandered opportunity. Genesis 39:7 says, After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. She repeatedly attempted to seduce Joseph, who was a young, good-looking Hebrew slave who had gained Potiphar's trust because of his integrity and his diligence, according to Genesis 39:4-6. So here's the mystery part. So let's read the wonderful and mysterious word of God and see what amazing things God will draw out for us today. So if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to Genesis 39, we're going to read 7 through 23. But I'm going to read it out loud. So if you don't have your Bible, it's okay. But there are some Bibles here. Genesis 39, 7 through 23. So, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said, okay, I just want you to kind of picture a beautiful Elizabeth Taylor with lots of great when she says it. Sorry. So, but he refused and said to his master's wife, "Lo, having me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my hands. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness against my master?" What does he say? Against God. Against God. All right. He's sinning against God alone. All right. And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie with her. And here's the kicker. Or to be with her. To even be around her. But one day, when he went to the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment. All right, I just want you to count how many times the word garment is used. When you see a word used multiple times in a particular passage, you need to pay attention to why, okay? So, garment. Saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of the household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to insult us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And when he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried. He left his garment with me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to insult me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment with me and fled out of the house." Okay, so Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers because he had a flashy garment, all right, made of multicolored threads that incited their jealousy. And now here we read it six times about his new garment. Thus must have a meaning, all right? You've heard the phrase that clothes makes the man, right? And as the head slave, he must have been given a very nice garment. But I think Joseph had learned his lesson in not flashing his chosenness and taking advantage of his divine favor by God. This time, he did not let his favorable position go to his head. He has learned that it is better to walk, or in this case, run, humbly naked and please God, and lose something that you may hold very dearly, like his job, symbolized by his garment, than to lose his soul, or possibly his life, by clinging to an external earthly thing, such as passions or pleasures, or taking advantage of his position. What did Jesus say? It is better for you to enter in with no hand or no eye than to lose the kingdom of God. This is the garments. This is the idea of the earthly things that you have to sometimes lose behind in order to gain the kingdom of God. Are we this detached from earthly things? Can we flee from all temptation, leaving it all behind and run from what tempts us? And I love to say he didn't even go near her. He didn't even give the chance of sin. You know, if you ever go to confession, you say, "And I'm going to avoid what? The near occasion of sin. I'm not even going to go near it," all right? don't even get close to it. Because if we don't flee, even leaving our garments behind, and whatever that might mean for you, it might mean position, it might mean friends, it might mean favor in certain circles, or whatever, you too can probably and will probably fall into sin. And it's not only against yourself or whoever it is that you're sinning against, but mainly the sin is against God. Joseph's words remind us that sin is not just about breaking human laws. It is ultimately an offense against God. David writes in Psalm 51:4, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." When we sin, we not only hurt a person here on earth, ourselves and probably others, but ultimately we break God's heart. We break God's heart. Our sin is against God. So there is no such thing as a victimless sin. Jesus suffered and died on the cross for your sin and my sin. So when we are even tempted to sin, think like Joseph, not like Potiphar's wife, who thought no one would know, no one would be hurt, because, ladies, someone is always hurt when we sin. Ultimately, it's God. And then we continue to read. When his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. Now, this is an interesting phrase, because we don't know where that anger was directed. We're not sure if it was towards Joseph, which we find highly doubtful. Probably at his wife, because now he sees that his lucky charm, I mean, he's become very wealthy and prosperous. Why? Because the hand of God was on Joseph, right? And this may not have been the first slave that his wife had kind of eyeballed, if you know what I mean. And Joseph, then we read, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into a prison." Now, here's an interesting place. The place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Now, why would he put him in the king's prison if he thought he had done wrong to his wife? This is another reason why we think it was probably the anger was probably at losing Joseph more than what had his wife had actually said he had done. So because he was a foreigner, he could have had him easily executed. So this tells us that he put him in the best place possible, right? And then in 21 we read, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love." So we see that the hand of God is continuing to be with Joseph. Now, we've studied this word hesed before, and it means loving kindness, mercy, loyalty, faithfulness, and goodness. That is what continues to be with Joseph. It's the love of God that is unmerited. We see it in the story of Ruth and Boaz. Again and again, as a kinsman redeemer, we see this word hesed, hesed, hesed apply. And it is the hallmark of God. We see it perfectly displayed in Jesus Christ. Because when you say God is love, the word is God is hesed. God is hesed. All right? And continuing reading, "And so the hand of God was with Joseph and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's care all the prisoners." All right, so once again, they're just turning it over to him because they can see he's a great guy. All right, so he turns him over all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison paid no heed to anything that was in Joseph's care. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. All right, so once again, we see this prosper, prosper, prosper. So, wow, when we do the right thing, God is with us, even if the consequences are less than ideal. He can make good come out of bad. Joseph came out with his head held high and with his garments, his heavenly robes, unstained and intact. By contrast, Potiphar's wife pursued selfish desires, eventually falsely accusing Joseph of attempted rape, which led to his imprisonment. Her misuse of influence brought discord and harm to the entire household. The Catechism says this: every human activity, when it is directed to God, bears the mark of holiness. I love that. Potiphar's wife had a choice, like we all do. She could use her influence, position, for good and for living a virtuous life. But instead, she chose selfish indulgence. In contrast to another woman in the Old Testament, we're going to see the virtuous example of Lemuel's mother. Now, if you don't know who Lemuel is, you're in good company. We don't know a lot about him. This is much later. This is around the time of Solomon. So this is about, Solomon was 971 to about 931 BC. And if you don't know, this is in Proverbs. And Proverbs are mainly attributed to Solomon. But it's really, it was a compilation of probably at least five or six different writers. And it took a very long time for them to compile them. But this one was written by a man named Lemuel. And Lemuel is the son who is addressed in Proverbs 31, 1 through 9. And usually you pick it up at 31, 10. Very few read the first part of it. Where his mother instructs him in wisdom, justice, and righteousness. Very little is known about Lemuel himself. His name appears only in this chapter of Scripture. The name Lemuel is believed to mean belonging to God or devoted to God. The test in verses 31:1 says, the text says, he is king of Massa, which is located actually in northern Arabia, and is named after one of the sons of no other than Ishmael, all right? This text is that of the queen mother offered to her son. It is maternal counsel to a future ruler, advising him on the dangers of women and wine, encouraging him to speak up for the poor, and tells of the benefits of marrying a godly wife, teaching him how to lead his people justly and with godly principles. All right, so his mother then is the speaker. All right, this is very fascinating. She's giving guidance and moral instruction to her son. Ladies, she is the only woman in the Old Testament explicitly credited as a writer of Scripture. Cool, huh? The only woman writer in the Old Testament. Her words set the stage for the famous Proverbs 31 passage 10 through 31, better known as the Ruby Wife. Oftentimes we get that. 10 through 31.
10 through
31. Yeah, yeah. 30. Oh.
Yep.
Are we good? Still up. Okay, sorry. All right. But beyond these verses, Scriptures does not provide us with any additional information about her. So, the mystery part. Now, let us turn to Proverbs 31, where Lemuel's mother provides a stark contrast. She uses her time wisely to instruct her son in wisdom and justice and models faith, diligence, and service. In the very famous passage from Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, she gives us a picture of a moral and good wife, one who does in fact manage her time wisely. It is written as an acrostic, which takes the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and every verse starts with one of the letters in sequence. So it was easy to memorize. And basically, there's many Psalms that are like this. There's at least three or four others that I can think of that are written in this form. But basically, it means if you've memorized it, you know it all from A to Z. That's basically what they're trying to say. So it is what a lifetime of a life well spent will produce. Now, I would say some people read this and they melt because they're like, I cannot do that. I am not like that. And what this is something to shoot for over a lifetime. And we all have seasons of life. So just don't feel bad if you're not all these things all today. All right. So St. John Chrysostom says this. I love this. It says, the tongue of the virtuous woman is a wellspring of life and guidance. So that's what we need to be. All right, so I'm going to read this, and I know we're almost out of time. I'm going to try to read it as fast as possible because it's kind of fun. All right, so here we go. A wife of noble character. Oh, okay. So, sorry. Anybody reading that in their Bible? Is that something, say something different than noble character?
What verse?
Oh, sorry, 10. 31:10.
Who can find a good wife?
A good wife, an excellent wife. Anybody else?
Capable.
What?
Capable.
Capable, noble.
Mm-hmm.
All right, these are all right. But here's the best one of all. All right, so the Hebrew word is hesil, and it means strength, physically, financially, and of moral character. And it was usually used, are you ready to for this to describe military men, warriors, men of valor. So a better translation is a valiant wife. And the both the Latin Vulgate and the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew.
How do you spell Hysil?
H-S-Y-I-L. Okay, H-S-Y-I-L. So it means a courageous wife. And it shows her heroic strength of character in serving God and her family. So she's a warrior. Isn't that cool? She's not just a good wife. She's a courageous, strong, valiant wife. All right? So here we go. So we read this. 10:14. Sorry. All right. So who can find one? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good blessings, not harm, all the days of his life. She selects wool and flax and works with her eager hands. We're going to see how diligent this woman is and how much business she has going on, all right? This woman has more side hustle than anyone I've ever seen. All right, so she's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. I like to say she does good takeout. All right, she gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family. She goes out, gets it, picks it up from Uber, and portions has portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So she's a businesswoman. She sets about her work vigorously. I love that Curry used that word alacrity, that, you know, strong, going at it like a little strike of lightning. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. She's up late, you know, doing the things she needs to do. In her hand, she holds the distaff. Now, that's a, if you've never known, it's a staff that had flax or wool on it that needed to be spun. And grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hand to the needy. So she's very generous and kind and conscientious and community-minded. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. So she's a smart dresser. She makes covering for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. She has a cozy house. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. And notice, all this is talking about her. This, he's prominent. Why?
Because of her.
Because of her. Mm-hmm. She's not prominent because of him. I find that fascinating. All right? She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. So that's that word again, right? She's clothed with the strength and dignity. And this is probably the most beautiful verse in all the Bible. She can laugh at the days to come. Laugh at the days to come. And some say 25. Or some say she can smile at the future. What does yours say?
And she laughs at the time to come.
Time to come. Anybody else? It has so many beautiful different translations.
Is it 25?
25, yeah.
25. Mm-hmm. Minus, she is clothed with strength and dignity.
Keep going.
Mm-hmm. She can laugh at the days to come.
There you go. All right.
That's beautiful.
Beautiful. Mm-hmm. So she has no worries. Why? Because she doesn't know what the future holds, but she knows who holds the future. She has great trust in God. And she's working, she's cooperating with the master. So she knows she's, you know, heading to good things. All right. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. There you go. That's the difference right there. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. I love this. Idle hands are what?
Devil's
workshop. She doesn't eat that bread. All right. Her children arise and call her blessed. Now that may take a while. All right. It may be in their older age, but they're going to do it. I that's a promise. All right. Her husband also, and he praises her, and I love this. He says, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So what does he praise her for? Her beauty?
No.
What?
Fear of the Lord.
Her fear of the Lord. Her love of God. All right. Her faith. All right. And then he goes on. And he says, honor her for all that her hands have done. So, yeah. she's done a lot, right? And let her works bring her praise at the city gates. All right, so amazing. And who sits at the city gates? Her husband. All right, so where Potiphar's wife wasted her influence on lust and deception, we see Lemuel's mother invested her influence in virtue. Her counsel shaped a future king and also the future of all who ever read this. And her son, we would hope, then would rule with integrity. This teaches us that every gift and opportunity that God gives us, our time, our skills, our relationships, should be used to glorify God and to bless others. So here's the me part. So when I was a junior or in early high school, in junior high or early high school, I heard that the great reformer Martin Luther said he had only 2 days on his calendar. And I love this. He only had 2 days. Do y'all know what those 2 days were? This day and that day. Meaning, referring to this day, this present moment, and Judgment Day. Uh-huh. All right? So, he suggested that we need to live today to the full, doing the works of God. That's this day. With the understanding that all of our actions and our works are in preparation for the final judgment, which is that day. And to drill this concept into my little brain even further, the words, night cometh, were written on the face of the clock and the bell tower that loomed large, casting a big shadow in my grandmother's backyard in Dallas, Texas. Mm-hmm. I saw the phrase every day of my life when I was at my grandmother's house in my formative years. And we would stay for long times in the summer. In the evening, we would play hide and seek among her huge fig leaves in the fig trees in the back garden, hunkering down under there, and the hot Texas sun would set. And then, like a giant full moon, we would see the clock face saying, night cometh. And it would give me great pause. And I can distinctly remember asking my mother what that meant and her reading a scripture to me. And I think it was then, very early on, that I realized I was called to be an evangelist. Night cometh, I realized that Jesus could return any day. I must not waste my time. I must do the works of him who sent me. I must spread the good news as soon as possible, because, well, you just never know when Jesus is going to come back. The full text that Jesus states is this that my mother read me, and it's John 9:4. As long as it is his day, we must do the works of him who sent me. This is Jesus speaking. Night is coming, or in the King James, night cometh, when no one can work. In John 4:34, he states, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his works. John 5:17 says, but Jesus answered them, to this very day, my Father is at his work, and I too am working. John 17:4, I have glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work that you have given me to do. And in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, he says to us, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And in Matthew 9:37-38, he said, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, what? To do good works. This is the important distinction, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, this is where discernment comes in. Mm-hmm. Are these God works? Are these our works? And Heidi Scannell likes to say, every good idea is not a God idea. So you need to pray and see if this is the good work that God prepared. What? In advance? When? Before you were even born. What? For you to do. All right? Galatians 6:10. Therefore, while we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to the family of God. And then James. And you can read the whole thing because it's so good, the chapter 2. But What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and has lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit him? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Ladies, these great equalizer of humankind is this. We all get 24 hours in a day. We may be rich, we may be poor. We may have influence, we may have zero influence. But everybody gets 24 hours a day, which is amazing. How will you choose to use your precious gift of time for good? Here are some practical steps. I'm going to give you five. One, examine your use of time. Are your thoughts, words, and actions glorifying to God? Are they drawing you closer to Him or taking you further away from Him? Two, invest in your influence. Use your words to encourage, guide, and uplift others. My spiritual director used to say, what is your fishbowl? Who is it that is swimming in your tank that you can influence? Because you're going to have different influence than I am on different sets of people. All right, guard your motivations. Act from love, not selfish ambition. All that we do, the number one thing that should be our driver is what? Love. For love of God. For love of God. All right. And what that entails, what that means. Four, set God-centered priorities. We sang today, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Sometimes we have to say no in order to say yes to the things of God, to do the better part. There is no lack of good things that we can do. Pray about it and see what the best thing is, the better part, the thing that glorifies God the most in your life. What can you do? And five, cultivate virtue daily. It doesn't just happen. Pray, reflect on scripture, and seek guidance from the Holy Spirit. And might I add, and fight your lower nature, all right? Just because it feels good does not mean you're supposed to do it, unlike popular culture will tell you, all right? So whatever we do, we are to do, according to 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In doing so, our lives can mirror the wisdom of Lemuel's mother and contrast the misuse of our time of Potiphar's wife. We will leave a legacy of blessing, cultivate peace in our households, and bring God's light to all we encounter. You know, we don't work to gain our salvation. We could never work that hard. That's been done. Jesus Christ paid it all. It's by His grace that we have our salvation. But I love this poem, and I have it written in the fly of most of my Bibles, and it says this, I do not work my soul to save, that work's already done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. So, the lives of Potiphar's wife and Lemuel's mother illustrate the consequences of our choices. Potiphar's wife left a legacy of ruin, discord, and false accusations that led to severe consequences. Lemuel's mother left a legacy of blessing, guidance, and virtue. This contrast challenges us. Are we using our gifts to serve God and share His good news with others by our actions and our deeds? Or are we wasting opportunities on selfish pursuits? Pray and see if God wants you to weed your garden or adjust your calendar to a two-day calendar. St. Augustine said, every gift that is rightly used draws us closer to God. Every gift misused leads us away from Him. Ladies, our influence, whether in our homes, workplace, or community, carries spiritual weight with eternal consequences. We are called to act with wisdom, justice, and love in all that we do. Let's close and pray that we can. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you so much for meeting with us today. We thank you that you give us the perfect example in Jesus Christ of how to walk this life. What to do, what to say, what not to do, what not to say. Lord, give us the mind and the heart of Christ. help us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And let us see that all these other things will be added unto us. Lord, help us to walk in integrity. Help us to be women after your own heart. Lord, increase our capacity to love you more, and with that, to be able to work the works of the Father while it is still day, because we know night cometh when no man can work. So, Lord, help us to use our time wisely while we still have day. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Beautiful. God bless you. Thank you. Should I close this? Okay. Thank you. All right. Thank you, ladies. We're going to have three small groups. We have, yay, Sharon back here, and she'll be here in the living room group. And then we have myself in the middle group. And then we have Catherine, Ginger, and Linda, the trifecta, in the far group. So you have three amazing small groups that you can choose from. Thank you, ladies.
And no phones went off today.